Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm looking particularly at verses 25 to 33, and I'm looking at this theme, Christ's love for his people. Christ's love for his people. I'm actually preaching a series, and this is a part of a series of sermons, and the sermon series I'm preaching is called How to Live a Life Pleasing to God. If you're a Christian here this morning, that will be your great desire. You want to live a life that pleases God. You want to live a life that thrills the heart of God and that brings a smile to his face. Now, how do you do it? How do you actually live a life that pleases God? And what I want us to do as we look at this theme is to grasp certain truths that are taught in the Bible. The Christian faith is unique for many reasons. And one of the reasons why the Christian faith is unique, why it isn't like Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism, one of the reasons why the Christian faith is unique is that the Christian faith doesn't throw at you a series of rules, a series of do's and don'ts, and says to you, do this and don't do that. This is how all other religions operate. If you were to go to Bristol to a mosque and you say to them, I want to become a Muslim, well, they would lead you in a certain statement. And they say, well, you have to make this statement in front of witnesses that you pledge allegiance to Allah and Muhammad and the Quran and so on. And you make that statement in front of witnesses, and then they would immediately say to you, right, now that you're a Muslim, you must pray 5 times a day. You must fast during the month of Ramadan. You must go to Mecca on pilgrimage. And you must do this, and you must do this, and you must, it's all do, 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 do. And you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do this. It's do's and don'ts. All religions work like that. The Christian faith is unique because the Christian faith says the first thing we are to do is to grasp certain truths. Once we have grasped certain truths, once these truths have lodged themselves in our hearts and our minds, once we've got this, we will then, in response to those truths, live a life that is pleasing to God. And this is what we've been doing in these series of sermons. When I announced this series of sermons, How to Live a Life Pleasing to God, you perhaps thought I'll be coming up with rules week by week. And you may have noticed I haven't actually asked you to do anything. What I have done is asked you to grasp certain truths. So we began by saying that it is actually possible to live a life that is pleasing to God. And last week we were looking at this truth, that God takes delight in his people, God is thrilled with his people, and God sings over his people. And this morning I want us to grasp a third truth, that Christ loves his people. We today are the subject of the love of Jesus Christ. And we've got to grasp this. If we haven't got a full grasp, well, I don't know if you'll ever get a full grasp, but if we haven't got a deep grasp of the love of Jesus, if we haven't got it in our hearts and minds that Jesus loves me, we actually won't be able to live a life that is pleasing to him. But once we've got it, once this truth is embedded in our hearts and our minds and in our experience, then we will live a life pleasing to him. This is the pattern of the Bible. In the first letter of John, it says, we love because he first loved us, you see. And so John is saying in that passage that we experience the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus flows into our hearts, and our hearts are filled with the love of Jesus. And then there's an overflow out of a heart that is loved by Jesus. And that overflow is love to Jesus. Jesus himself said something very similar in John's Gospel. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he said, springs of living water shall flow out of him. But you see, first, let him come and drink. So this morning I want to speak about the love of Jesus Christ for his church. And next week we will be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. Another thing that we need to grasp if we are to live a life pleasing to him. Now I'm looking at Ephesians 5 verses 25 to 33. And there are two things in this passage that I want to bring to your notice this morning regarding the love of Jesus Christ for his church. Two things that are found in this passage. And the first is this, that Christ loves his people with a gracious love. Christ loves his people with a gracious love. That word grace is one of the most important words in the Bible, because that word grace defines our relationship to God. How does God relate to us on a day-to-day basis as his children? And this again is what makes the Christian faith unique. Because if you say to a Muslim, how does Allah relate to you? Immediately, it's on the basis of works. As long as I pray five times a day, and as long as I fast during the month of Ramadan, and as long as I go to Mecca on pilgrimage, then Allah is pleased with me. It is all on the basis of work. And the Bible says to us that our Father's relationship to us is not on the basis of works. Now, works are important. I'm not in any way denigrating works. I'm not saying that works are of no importance at all. I believe in the Ten Commandments, and I believe that the Ten Commandments are relevant to us today. But I am saying this, that our relationship with our Father isn't on the basis of our works. And our salvation, our hope of heaven, the forgiveness of sin, isn't on the basis of our works. It is on the basis of God's grace. It is God's grace that directs our relationship to God. Now you notice what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He's addressing husbands, but then he starts speaking about Christ. And he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having washed her with the, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So Paul is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ loves the church. Now you understand, of course, that the church isn't the building. Never in the New Testament is the word church used of a building. And if that is your view of the church, please remove it at once. The church isn't the building. Jesus isn't in love with these stones and these windows and these pews. Of course, the church is the people who are saved through faith in him. And Paul says here that Christ has this love for his people. He has a love for them, and because he has a love for them, he acts in their interests. He does that which is beneficial to them. This is what love is. Love is when you want to do something for the other person because you love them. You want to do good to them. You want to bless them. You want to prosper them. You want to do all that is within your powers to do them good because you love them. You sometimes get a married couple and they come to you and they say, our marriage is in trouble. And usually I ask the man, do you love your wife? Of course I love her. And I say, well, can you tell me how you love her? Can you tell me any sacrifices you've made for her? Can you tell me any time when your friends say to you, let's go to the pub, let's go to the football, or even if you're a Christian and your friends say to you, we're having a time of fellowship, a barbecue with somebody, the men are gathering, have you ever said to yourself, that I would have loved to have been there? but my wife will be alone. I'm going to sacrifice that for my wife. Because that is what love is. Love is saying, others come before my interests do, and I will seek to promote the interests of others. And Jesus loves his people. And Jesus came to this earth for the sake of his people. And Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for his people. And when Jesus died on that cross, he took his people's sins upon himself. And he paid the penalty that we owed. And he cleared our penalty. And he thereby removed our guilt. And he shed his blood that we might be cleansed from the uncleanness of sin. That we might be redeemed from slavery to sin. That we might be brought into the kingdom of God and be made the children of God. All this done because of love and because of his grace for us. Christ loves the church graciously. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have every reason to rejoice in Christ's love towards you. You have every reason to be uplifted, to be singing these songs with joy in your heart. You have every reason to worship God because God in Christ has loved you and has given evidence of that love for you by sending his Son into the world to die for you. Christ loves you. And do you know one of the greatest insults we can give to God is to doubt his love for us? If we ever say to ourselves, I don't know if he does really love me, do you know that's a terrible thing? Because he loves us and he has given us every evidence of it. And actually it isn't right as well for us to be in a depressed, in a downcast frame of mind. Now I know things happen in our lives and for a while we do feel downcast. Of course that happens. But to live the Christian life in a general frame of mind where we're always depressed and always downcast, actually we have to say to ourselves, there's something wrong here. Because God himself in Christ loves me. And God has sent his Son. And Christ loves me. And Christ has come into this world because he loves me. And Christ has done all this for me because he loves me. What on earth have I to be downcast about? Perhaps we need to go back to the Bible and to rediscover afresh the love of Christ for us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have every reason to rejoice and you have every reason to give thanks to God. Christ loves you. Believe it. Even when your circumstances scream, it can't be true. Believe it. Christ loves you. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to address you specifically. Because this is something that Christ offers to all. And Christ says to all, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He offers you this morning, if you're not a Christian, he offers you this morning his love. He offers you salvation. He offers you the forgiveness of your sins. He offers you to cleanse you in his blood. He offers to remove you from out of darkness and to bring you into the kingdom of his own and to make you a child of God. He offers you a place in heaven. He offers you salvation, the forgiveness of sins. If you're not a Christian here this morning, he's not saying to you, you must do this and this and this before you know my salvation. It is of grace. And grace means that we are given freely what we don't deserve. We are given freely what we don't deserve. None of us here deserves the love of God. None of us here deserves salvation. But God in Christ offers us salvation freely. If you're not a Christian here this morning, think deeply about these things, that God in Christ offers you salvation. And he commands you to repent and to believe in him and to trust him and to receive him as your Savior. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage, that Christ loves his people with a gracious love. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I'll probably return to some of these ideas next week when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's a second thing in this passage that I want to speak about. And this passage says in the second place that Christ loves his people with a tender, affectionate love. He loves his people with a tender, affectionate love. You notice how the passage unfolds. He speaks about the love of Jesus for his people and how that love is seen in his work. And then in verse 29, Paul says something really quite remarkable. He talks about husbands and he says, no one ever hated his own body or his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ does the church. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So he's saying here that Jesus nourishes and cherishes his body, the church. I wonder if you've ever thought of Jesus' love like this, that it is a tender, it is an affectionate love. Do you know the Bible speaks about this everywhere, about the nature of God's love to his people. And there are wonderful passages in the Bible that speak about the nature of God's love for us. It's very interesting that the Bible uses the illustration of marriage to speak about Christ's love for us. Jesus says to us as his church today, Jesus says, do you want to understand my love for you? Think about marriage. And marriage illustrates, he says, his love for us. Now you know what happens in a marriage. A man loves a woman. And a man commits himself to that woman. And a man takes vows. And he says to the woman, I will love you and you alone. I won't go after others. I will be yours. And I commit myself to you and I pledge myself to you that I will be yours until death do us part. And there won't be any time when I will go off with somebody else. There won't be any time when I take consideration of others above you. You will be number one in my life. That's what he's saying when they marry. So there are these vows that take place. But then you know what happens in marriage. Most of you here are married or have been married. And you know that marriage is more than just vows and commitment. Vows and commitment are very, very important. We must never downplay their role. Very, very important. But marriage is more than just vows and commitment. Marriage has tenderness. Marriage has affection. Marriage has intimacy. Marriage has that moment when the man enjoys his wife. He comes home from work. I've got an old-fashioned picture of marriage because my wife stopped working when we got married. But you can imagine this picture that the man comes home from work and his wife has just put the food in the oven and she says, half an hour and it'll be ready. And he picks her up and kisses her and takes her into the lounge and they sit down side by side and they hold hands. And they just enjoy affection, enjoy intimacy, enjoy these deep moments of love. They might not say huge amounts, but there is just that enjoyment, that affection, that intimacy. And it's lovely, heartwarming. And it's tragic that sometimes that sort of thing goes from a marriage. That's tragic. I sometimes get people coming in. She says, I know he loves me. And I know he would never stray. I know that. But we just don't seem to have affection in our marriage anymore. And sometimes men think, well, affection isn't important. She knows I love her. And what more is needed? Apparently, I don't know if this is true. This is a story I heard in India. Apparently, when Mahatma Gandhi married his wife, he told her on the day he married, I love you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. And that was it. Actually, I can believe it. He was quite a stern character, Gandhi. And men sometimes, I'm not saying every time, men sometimes seem to think, well, she knows I love her because I provide for her, I protect her, I'm faithful to her. Even when she's away with her mom, I never stray or anything like that. She knows I love her. So why do we need all this affection? Why do we need this intimacy? Do you know something very remarkable? When you read the Bible and you read about Jesus' love for the church, the Bible says Jesus' love for the church has intimacy, has affection, has that closeness that I've been talking about. It is a feature of the Bible. We have the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon describes, in essence, Christ's relationship to the church. It is a poem about a man and his wife and their love for each other. But underlying that is the theme of Christ's love for the church. And it might do us good sometimes to just go over the Song of Solomon and to underline the words that the bride speaks to the bridegroom, rather, speaks to the bride. I made a list of them, just a few here. He says to her, you are the most beautiful among all. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. You are beautiful. Do you know, at least 10 times in Song of Solomon, the bridegroom says to the bride, you are lovely, you are beautiful. He goes on to say, you have captivated my heart, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. If you have the King James translation in front of you, you have ravished my heart. That is Jesus speaking to the church. That is Jesus speaking to Copse Road Chapel today. And Jesus says, my love for you isn't just a gracious love where you know that I've died for you and you know that I'm committed to you and you know that I'm your Savior. It's this kind of all head knowledge. Yes, we know Jesus loves me. He says to us, my love for you is an intimate love. I have feelings of love for you. We don't often associate feelings with God. And there are Christians who believe God has no passions, and they're wrong. Jesus Christ today is fully man. He is fully God and fully man today. And men and women, human beings, have feelings. And human beings want relationships that have feelings. Perhaps as I'm describing this relationship between a man and this woman and how intimate it is, perhaps in your heart you're thinking, that's wonderful. What a lovely picture of marriage. Because our hearts warm to that. We're human beings. That's how a human heart is. We yearn for affection. We yearn for this kind of intimacy. And Jesus does. In the book of Jeremiah, God says to his people, my heart yearns for you. You read that chapter 31 where he speaks to his people in words of the most wonderful, tender terms. My heart yearns for you, he says. And just as in a marriage sometimes, when the intimacy goes, and I find this, I meet with people in that office and, you know, they talk to me about their marriage. And she says, all the intimacy seems to have gone. And I speak to him, and he yearns for it. And she yearns for it. They've just never talked about it. They say, yeah, of course I want it. I'd love to have that intimacy. Of course I. But they've just never talked about it. And do you know, Jesus speaks about this. We read Revelation chapter 3. Did you know, and we must get this clear before we read on. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. That is not addressed to unbelievers. Revelation 3:20 is not addressed to unbelievers. This is not Jesus knocking at the heart of an unconverted person. It is a letter written to a church. It is a letter written to his people who have been saved by him. To the church at Laodicea, write. Now, in the New Testament, a church is a people who believe in Jesus. It is a people who are saved through faith in Jesus. He says to them in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Why did he write this letter? Because he loves them and is disciplining them. So these words in verse 20 are not written to unconverted people. They are written to a church where the intimacy is gone, where they are lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. Yes, they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And yes, they trust him for their salvation. And yes, they put their faith in him. And they know in their minds that he loves them. But there isn't at this time when the letter was written, an intimacy there, a felt love. They don't have feelings in their hearts of love for him, or feelings in their hearts of his love for them. And Jesus desires intimacy. It's actually an echo of some verses in the Song of Solomon, where the bridegroom comes and knocks on the door, and the bride is too lazy to open, and problems develop because of that. And he wants intimacy, and she doesn't. And it's an echo of that. And Jesus speaks to this church, to Christians. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to eat with him and he with me. In Bible times, eating was a thing of intimacy. Eating wasn't the kind of thing that we have in Western society today. You meet with somebody at the cafe for a meal, and you may never have met them before, and you may not get on very well with them, but you have some business to discuss with them, so you meet for a meal. In my culture, in Eastern culture, we never treat eating like that. And when I was growing up in Africa, I could count on the hands of one finger, on the fingers of one hand, how many times my parents invited people to their home for a meal. Very, very few. We lived there for years because they had very few friends. My father was a businessman and he had all kinds of business associates. But to have somebody in your home are people whom you know well, with whom you have a strong love relationship. And Jesus says here to a church that has grown lukewarm, where there is love but the intimacy is gone. And Jesus says, I yearn for that intimacy. I stand at the door and knock. Do you know, my friends, it is possible to have strong, wonderful feelings of God's love for us. It is possible to have that felt experience of God's love. It is possible for the Holy Spirit to come and visit you and to bring the love of Jesus and to flood your heart and mind with the love of Jesus and for you to just sit and enjoy Christ. Just to enjoy Jesus and to enjoy his love. It does happen Christians have these experiences, and they are wonderful experiences. And I know I'm talking about feelings, and I'm talking about experiences. And in Western culture, we become a little bit uncomfortable. Well, I'm not a Westerner, and I'm not uncomfortable about it, because I think it is absolutely essential. And I urge this upon you. Why not pray? You know, there aren't 7-8 steps to knowing intimacy with God. It's actually very simple. Why not pray and say to the Holy Spirit, will you come and visit me with the love of Jesus? Persevere in that prayer. Just ask Him that you might have intimacy, that you might have a heartfelt knowledge of the love of God. Not just in the mind, yes, I know Jesus loves me and He died for me, but a heartfelt knowledge of the love of God and the love of God flowing and flooding into our hearts and overwhelming us. It is possible to have these experiences, and they're very beautiful. And Christ yearns that we should have them. He loves this affectionate love that He has for us. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. He cherishes his body. It's a word that means a tender love. It's used only one other place in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, we were like parents to you, tender in our love for you. It's a tender love that Christ has for his church. May God visit us with his love. May we have an experience of his love in our hearts. May we know what it means to have that affection, that intimacy with him. Let's come to him in prayer.